The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. It is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Doctrine of the sins of the tongue, Roman numeral 6. All right, once again, it's your opportunity as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to recognize that you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, so that God the Holy Spirit can lead you into truth and make the Word of God clear to you. Without God the Holy Spirit, you cannot effectively learn doctrine. The STA is not the filter you want there. You want God the Holy Spirit to be the one who is leading your thinking and encouraging you towards understanding and applying the information that we're about to consider. So let's take the usual time to get ourselves in fellowship and recognize the external decorum that you are to pay attention, follow along with me, look up the Scripture, and not move around unnecessarily. This is a time to show poise and in the assembly. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your eternal faithfulness towards us. We thank you for this occasion, this opportunity to be encouraged by the Scripture, the things we read, that we might be conformed to these things and therefore be in the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay. Boasting is a sin of the tongue, a very prominent sin, as we saw in James 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Okay, A, men boast in evil. All boasting, seeking to establish by words their reality, is subject to total frustration. God monitors all boasting and frustrates it. So again, talk, big words, boasting with regard to things does not establish the things they speak of in a permanent sense. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loyalty of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction. Like a sharp razor, O worker of deceit. This fits a lot of people, and people of prominence in our world. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right. Let me see law, pause. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. All right, God gives everyone an opportunity to express themselves, and then he acts. But God will break you down forever. He will snatch you up and tear you away from your tent and uproot you from the land of the living. And it's a sin unto death administered to all these kind of people. You can pick some prominent personage of history, all the way down to minor people speaking their evil, spewing forth their boasts. In the end, whatever they seek to establish with their tongue and whoever they may influence, doesn't matter individually. God takes these people down. And there are always observers around to see it. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, so there is a legitimate type of celebration when we see God act. It has to be the right mental attitude, but that the righteous, here's their response, will see and fear and will laugh at him, saying, behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and was strong in his evil desire. So these type of people are all around us and spewing forth their human viewpoint, their philosophy of life, their own agendas, and the same thing occurs. God breaks them down. God takes them out. God brings them into judgment, where everyone who dies finally falls into the hands of a living God. And that is a fearful thing if you're on the wrong side of things. But the psalmist can boast, but as for me, that sets up the contrast. We are different from those types. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. The olive tree symbolizes spirituality. The oil from the olive symbolizes the Holy Spirit. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Green indicates not a tree that's dried out, but a tree that is alive and well. I trust in the loyalty of God forever and ever. I will give you thanks forever because you've done it. In other words, you have acted towards these types, and I will wait on your name, for it is good in the presence of, that's in the assembly or association, of your godly ones. He's not alone. There are others who think like the psalmist. Men boast in evil. They boast in wealth. Psalm 49 is a great psalm. Next time you get your eyes on people who are wealthy and think that matters, their details, their accumulation mocks them. It's really quite even grotesque to see people with an unbelievable amount of wealth and have no relationship with God. So Psalm 49 deals with God's administration of the inhabitants of the world. And this psalm is for the human race. It isn't addressed to believers as such only, but it is addressed to all humanity for all time. It is a standing statement that everyone should look at and take heed to. The fact that most people don't even know, won't ever read it, won't ever examine it, doesn't matter. It is on the record. It is for them to peruse. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. So that's the audience. At any time and in any place, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth. We have enemies, we have considerable enemies in the world, who have their own plans, their own objectives, and these are people, in many, a lot of cases, of great wealth, and boast in the abundance of their riches. No man, and then the first limitation of wealth, he cannot adjust you to God. Can't even do anything for you in terms of the salvation adjustment, or any of the other adjustments for that matter. No man can by any means redeem his brother, or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying forever. This is not an empty statement, because there are those who think that the giving of money will further their redemption. that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Things that you need to recognize about the limitations of wealth. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever. Some houses do, some homes, some estates, some entities do endure from generation to generation, but their thought is that they endure forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. That's much closer to the reality. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. And their form shall be for Sheol to consume. The Old Testament does teach of judgment in the afterlife, so that they have no habitation. Think about it. The rich unbeliever is no better off than the poor unbeliever when the individual goes into phase three. They are both in hell. They have no advantage. There is no opportunity in the afterlife to gain a better station. They are locked in to that eternal situation. They have truly fallen into the hands of a living God. And they do not take any solace from the good things that they had on this earth. None whatsoever, as per Luke 16, and the rich man who wanted someone to speak to his brothers, lest they also come to this place. So the silly statement, well, all my friends are in hell, the reality of being there will change that tune dramatically. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich. Don't let it upset you because somebody suddenly comes into a lot of money. Don't let that bother you at all. That means nothing. When the glory of his house is increased, the tendency on the part of believers is to be envious, resentful. Why that person and not me who's positive? God has better things for you. He has a permanent and eternal situation. If you were in it now and you were enjoying your phase three wealth, you would understand this fully. Through doctrine, you can come to a high degree of understanding that when you see the prosperity of people in the world, that it doesn't do anything for you. Oh, this is a rich area. Look at all the money in this area. Big deal. It'll be swept away with a chaff with all the rest of it. And look at the misery in the souls of these people without God, without hope, without a future. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. That everybody understands that. His glory will not descend after him. He won't have a name in hell. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see the light. Man in his pomp, this is the refrain of the song, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Actually, they're better off. The dumb animals are better off. Better to be one of them than to be a member of the human race and to fall into this category. This is designed to help you, as a believer, to overcome the pressure from observing those with money. Recognize what they are spiritually and what you are spiritually. That's what matters. Psalm 97. Man who embraces false religion boasts in his religion. He boasts in his belief system. This will be realized for all people who bought into the wrong system. Anything outside the truth. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. And they boast in men. People boast in people. 1 Corinthians 3:21. The Corinthians were guilty of this. They did not have the right outlook with regard to those who had led them spiritually. And they got involved in boasting. There might be a fine line between boasting and genuine appreciation for those who lead you spiritually. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you. This is, we have the ultimate inheritance. Our inheritance is waiting for us. It's primarily phase three in its orientation. And everything belongs to us. We are, with Jesus Christ, joint heirs of all things. All things in the universe. And what piece of it you enjoy and flourish in depends upon your faithfulness to God in time. And it obviously includes all the things God provides for you in this life so you can get hold of the things in the life to come. And this includes the provision of those who have led you spiritually in your personal life. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos, these individuals had had some input in the Corinthian history, or Cephas, that's Peter, or the world, or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And everything is set up and provided for us so that we can make all the adjustments to God. God will provide you with the things present that are useful, that are part of the world, that are necessary and enjoyable, and each of us has our own portion of these things. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. B, it is a characteristic of those living in the rapture generation. As we saw in 2 Timothy 3:2, men are boasters. Think of all the things that have been turned on their heads that people have said. And those that are saying things today, speaking forth their evil. Second Timothy 3:2. In the last days, men will be boastful. God is against them and against all such activity. See, men at the end are enjoined to cease boasting. Psalm 75. Psalm 75, men are enjoined to cease boasting. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wonderful works, wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. God is the subject here, of course. I said to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. God has warned and is warning the human race with regard to this activity. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. In other words, they are going to receive judgment that is mixed according to their evil. All people are going to pay. No one escapes. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked will be cut off. This horn is a symbol of power. All systems of power, financial, military, political, and so forth, all these horns will be cut off. The power of certain animals is the point of contact is with their horn. It is symbolic and also part of their weaponry. So all the horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Okay, D, we are not to boast in tomorrow. It doesn't mean you have to be silly. A lot of things relate to your mental attitude. If your mental attitude is right, you can affirm that, you know, what you intend to do in the future. But you all recognize that this is subject to the veto of God. And you do not say, I am going to do something as though it was you. Do not boast about tomorrow. For you do not know what a day may bring forth. In other words, there should be a sense of, well, I'm going to do this, but with the caveat that God is the one who will make it happen or not. Let another praise you and not your own mouth. Another type of sinning that we can get into. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth. Maybe you feel like you haven't got the credit and someone doesn't give you the appreciation verbally. Don't praise yourself. Let others do it. A stranger and not your own lips. All right, let's go on to the next point here. The next verse, we are not to boast in tomorrow, James 14. 4, verse 13. This is chiding believers who are making plans, and these plans are to go here and do this and do that. And James chides that type of thinking. Abandoning of your niche and your NPR principle. Come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Of course, he is being critical here of those that separate themselves from where they need to be spiritually to prosper, so they can advance themselves materially. Against the background of the letter, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You really don't. Probably, it'll be pretty much like it was today. But you don't absolutely know that something dramatic may not occur tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Embed that in your thinking. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So he condemns boasting, saying, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, without the sanctifying effect of the Word of God in your thinking, which says, I'm not doing anything if God isn't in it. And if God wills, that's fine. And I'm going to be led by him, and whatever plans I have are all subject to his veto. If that attitude is there, then you will tend to avoid the boasting syndrome. I'm going to do this. God wills you're going to do that. If that is his will for your life, and you prayerfully approach it in that fashion, then you can avoid this type of sinning. So, you know, believers do this. They make their boasts before men about what they are going to do, and sometimes God isn't in it, and that is an evil activity. Avoid it. Okay, areas we can boast in. Rather, we should boast in our knowledge and understanding of God's plan. We should not, obviously, knowledge can make people arrogant. the more doctrine you learn truly, the more humble and grace-oriented you are about it. Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord. This is from God directly. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Now, some people, naturally, have intellectual ability above others through their own genetics and their own mental training. But the wise man is told not to boast of his wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Those other things are not at all necessary at all. It's very comforting to know that the wisdom of the world, the great IQ types, people with great wealth and great physical ability, while it impresses the world greatly, they are vapors vanishing away, and none of these things, none of these great accomplishments and achievements impress God. What impresses God is those that understand and live out His plan. That's what impresses God. That is what you have to walk by faith on and understand, that all this stuff, as the accolades of man, it is absolutely as nothing. What is important is understanding and knowing doctrine. That I am the Lord who exercises loyal love, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. What does God delight in? Where the ultimate rewards are for those who delight in fairness, righteousness, and loyal love. All right. And God will judge the people on the planet. There's lots of evil today. A lot of lawlessness, as it was in the days of Noah. Lots of lawlessness. People are seeming to be prospering under lawlessness. That's just our test, to see it and observe it. It may be the straight criminal-type lawlessness, or just people who prosper legally. They don't violate moral law, but spiritually, they have no spiritual life. No spiritual commitment doctrinally. None. Know that about them. Their lives would be tremendously different if they walked in here and locked into doctrine. The persons that you may see in the world that you may tend to be impressed with. Their lives would be changed dramatically if they hooked up with Bible doctrine. They'd be under all kinds of testing, even maybe losing a lot of what they have as a test. But in any case, their lives would be dramatically different. But they don't want that. They just want to live like beasts and have it good, be in the good pasture, have all the good things happen to them. But this is nothing. It absolutely is nothing. And every day they are closer to falling into the hands of God. One more day and they're another step closer. So we should boast in our knowledge and understanding of God's plan. We should not be bashful about this. God has provided you with divine viewpoint and the understanding of Bible doctrine at a very high level. And obviously, you are humble about it, but at the same time, you should not in any way be ashamed or fail to assert the fact that you found the truth and you know what the truth's all about. And you see what's out there, and you do, I suppose, some level or another, you can truly appreciate what God has provided us all with. Okay, we move to cursing. Is a sin of the tongue. And the different aspects of cursing. From the traditional taking God's name in vain, which a lot of people do. Use His name in a context that is not appropriate as an expression of anger. That is wrong. And God holds people accountable for that. So taking any member of the Godhead or using their name in profanity, as is typically called, is not appropriate. is wrong and is sinful. And you need to recognize that to take God's name in vain is to put God in any kind of context that is inappropriate. Whether it is to express and attribute to God things that are not true of Him, as in false doctrine, or simply to, in a moment of anger, use God's name. That is prohibited in the law. In Exodus under B, it is directed towards God. Exodus 20, verse 7. Bitterness and cursing is on their tongue. Romans 3, 14. C, since man is created in the image of God, we're not to curse man. We're not to curse in our context with God. People can speak of God. God help me. God is to be praised for this. We can speak of God in these positive ways, but we should not curse Him or curse our fellow man. And James, we developed this recently, that the rationale for this is in part that man is created in the image of God. And to curse your fellow man is to assault God's essence verbally. So man is created in the image of God. We are not to curse man. That is a sin of the tongue and is to be curbed and is, like all things, subject to rebound. It may make you feel good, but it doesn't mean anything. It means nothing at all. It's empty speech. Indeed, Job would not curse God. Job 2, 9 and 10, though his wife, and they apparently recognized it was a serious enough sin. We may curse something and use God's name in cursing something. This is even a higher one. This is directly cursing God. Now, mostly when people use, you know, God's name in vain, it's because they're mad, they're upset, and they aren't necessarily cursing God as much as they are cursing some situation. But they use God's name in connection with it. The Job thing was to curse God, to lash out verbally at God, not use God's name in connection with something where you're angry. Job would not curse God, Job 2, 9, and 10. People do rail directly against God in anger. They blame Him and curse Him. So that would be the most egregious form of probably of cursing that we could contemplate. 8, complaining is a verbal sin, demonstrating maladjustment to one's niche. The Exodus generation was constantly complaining in their reversionism. They were completely maladjusted to God's plan for their life because they were not positive to the doctrine. They were not responding to the doctrine. And so they were not amenable to God's regime for them in the desert. They really missed a wonderful opportunity. They had a unique opportunity in history, as we know, based on their experience. But they had very little capacity for that. Very little capacity for it. It was God's niche for them to live part of their lives in Egypt under slavery, to be a part of the experience of marching out of Egypt, and yes, to live in a desert, a wilderness, under divine provision. And they complained about their food. They complained about all sorts of things out in that desert. They complained about their leader, Moses, who was absolutely the wonderful provision of God for them. I mean, you know, he had humanly and spiritually all kinds of things going for him. And instead of rejoicing in God's provision of this shepherd, they complained against Moses and their leadership. That was a sin. Complained about their food, as I said, and other situations that were a part of the desert experience. We'll look at Psalm 106:25. Mark those that are always complaining. Now, we all do from time to time, I'm sure, but it isn't God's will for us to. We are to take things in stride, accept the niche and circumstances. That's 106. Some of these psalms deal heavily with the wilderness, the Exodus generation experience. All the sins of the Exodus generation. The negative volition, the failure to pass tests, accept the teaching, all this they even despised the land of promise, their homeland. And it was a wonderful place, overtly even. Israel, the land of Israel, is a wonderful place. It's a wonderful environment. It's very diverse. And at the time, but they had no capacity for it. They had no capacity for what God was providing them with. And they demonstrated their contempt for God's provision. They did not believe what God said through his servant, that the land is yours for the taking, I will bless you, etc. But complained or grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Listen means with the idea of acclamation to what they heard. And so eventually, they left God with no choice but the sin and the death in the wilderness. For the Exodus generation, they got it, the sin and the death in the wilderness. And for subsequent generations that mimicked them, they got dispersion among the nations. Those are the two verses that follow. Therefore, he swore to them. God took an oath by himself. As I live, not one of you, except the two exceptions, will occupy the land. No one will get by me. I'm going to kill all of you off under the sin and the death. That he would cast them down in the wilderness, and that he would cast their seed among the nations and scatter them in the lands. This jumps to the anticipation that Israel would experience eviction, historically, as we know, on three occasions. All for the same thing. They would not listen to sound doctrine. They wouldn't accept it and abide by it. So finally, it would always reach a point where God would have to bring the ultimate discipline upon them. And for the Exodus generation, dispersion wasn't in the picture. It was simply to die in the desert, never occupying and enjoying that was God's plan with them, the land of promise. In other words, they not only blew out all phase three, they blew out a lot of blessing with regard to phase two. So you do that too when you're negative. All right. We are not to do as they did. We're not to complain. We've got negative examples in the Bible. The negative examples are to be a warning to us. Note the things you tend to complain about if you do, if you are a complainer or you have a tendency in this area. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. See, God hears our complaining. He sees our mental attitude first, and then he hears our complaining. Exodus 16. So all kinds of things we can complain about. Instead, you should pray about things, put things in God's hands. If you want a change in circumstances, pray about it. Exodus 16, 7 through 9. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings. They expressed him in many ways, their dissatisfaction with their lot. for a lot of us, people doctrinally look back and said, you were the exodus generation and you didn't have any capacity for that. I haven't seen a miracle like that in my life. And you had no capacity for this. To see your enemies destroyed, the great empire of Egypt, leveled by the plagues, and your personal deliverance, and the Red Sea crossing, and all the attendant things, and all they seemed to be able to do from the minute they hit the other side, even before, was to complain. He hears your grumblings against the Lord. And of course, immediately if you're not happy with things, you blame and you take it out on everybody. Your pastor, all your authorities, people around you, you tend to be maladjusted. He hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen when the Lord see, in spite of the complaints, God demonstrated His grace. This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. The Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against Him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. You're not happy with God's system. This is for the people who complain about the pastor, about the leadership. The reality is, they're not happy with God's system. They are not happy with God's setup and the way He runs things. It's not just they're unhappy with a leader. It is really, the reality is, it goes back to God. They don't like His system. So in the end, they tend to rebel against it. 12, I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, the Lord speaking, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you'll know that I am the Lord your God. Your bellies will be full. You will get your food. And then they would go on to complain about something else. They didn't like the food eventually. They wanted variety. That's fine. That's a legitimate desire. Don't complain about it. Pray about it. So you're not to complain about your niche, your spouse, your house, your job, and other things in your life. You are to be content. Go on spiritually. The measure of your life is not the square footage of your house and your last vacation. It isn't the measure of anything. God may have blessed you with that, but there's people that have all kinds of these things, and they are nothing spiritually. We know that. They didn't get these things because they were. It's just because they live for these things and are fortunate and smart enough to be able to figure out how to do these things. That is not what our objective is. Our objective is to keep our eyes on doctrine and grow up spiritually, and if God wants to pursue you with this or that, that's fine. He will. But if you're fighting for these kinds of things, then you tend to complain, you tend to be maladjusted. The new isn't even off the last detail you got, for you're looking for something else. Because these are not the things that make you happy, ultimately. The hard lesson that some learn, but some take a long time, some never learn. They complained against Jesus. He didn't suit them. Jesus was the object of this sin. Subpoint D. You could be perfect, and they really would complain about you. And occupational hands, will you line up with doctrine? People attack your life, and the Pharisees and their scribes began complaining at his disciples, saying, they took it to the disciples, sow disaffection among the disciples, the weak link, say, go to the believers, go to the ones that you think are the weak link. If you're going to try to attack the authority, go to the weak link. Find the people you think will listen to you. And they did, the disciples. Why? See, the disciples, they're kind of pulled between the two. They know Jesus is great. They're believers in Him. Yet they've come out of a society that has certain mores. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? The complaint was directed there, and Jesus turned, as they're whispering this to the disciples, Jesus pipes up and gives an answer. It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. The sinners, the tax collectors, they know they're sick. They recognize it. So we go to them. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, to a change of mind. So Luke 5:30, 15:2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man," see, this is one of their mantras, "this man receives sinners and eats with them." This just went all over their legalism. They did not have any grace in them, and they were telling them that Jesus makes bad company, has bad associations, doesn't use good judgment in who he eats with. And notice how far removed from spiritual reality his critics are. How mixed up these men were. The spiritual leaders, the blind guides of Israel, who didn't have it straight spiritually, and yet they're critical of the Lord for who he associates with. Because the sinners, these people, as they call them here, sinners, these people were, as a group, tended to be open and receptive. And wanted to listen. It isn't that he avoided ever having any company with the Pharisee crowd, but it was these people who recognized they were worthless. And they came to him. And he had a meal with them and articulated the plan of God to them. 19:7. So you're going to face criticism in the ministry. Even if you do it perfect, you're going to be the object of criticism. This is a part of the ministry. First of all, you're training people on how they're to approach the Word of God. They're not used to that. And you're going to be going too slow, to this, to that. The criticisms will come on your head. You'll put your heart and soul into it, present the information, and people are going to be critical. They're going to be critical when people leave the church because they're going to blame you, the pastor. You drove them off. They're not going to understand positive and negative volition. Some are, a lot aren't. So you're going to face this. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." This just would always set them off. They resented the fact that Jesus accepted the invitation by Zacchaeus, the diminutive tax collector, the little man, who invited Jesus to his house for a meal. Another place Jesus said, "You know, you didn't even wash my feet." Common courtesy. It's interesting as you observe people. They're so critical, and they miss, you know, they've got this log in their eye. They cannot see that they're not doing some of the basic things because they're caught up in nitpicking and being critical. They miss other people who love the truth, are gracious, are understanding. It's just a total difference that you see in people. But when people are sour or turn sour, it amazes me. I guess it's a manifestation of reversionism. For all their morality and vaunted morality, they can't even see how to do the basic things. I see this with certain people. You do it as a matter of course. To them, they don't even necessarily think to do it. But you're being led by God the Holy Spirit. They are not. Their actions are, what approbation will it give me? What will I get out of it? Well, a truly motivated person does it for the good of the person and the object as that is at hand. They are looking at it in a different way. These Pharisees would have never reached out to these people. Actually, they had nothing to reach out to them with. But they would not reach out to these people. All the law taught them their attitude towards those who were sinners. They were the spiritual leaders. They were to be the physicians. They were to provide what people needed. But when Jesus did it, they complained. They actually also were jealous and resentful that he would hang out with those kind of people and give them the time of day. And he gave them more than that. He gave them the grace of God, the way of salvation, and a new life. They did not have to live and be miserable under the Hellraiser's life. There was another ground that they could occupy and avoid the two extremes. Doctrine provides that. Okay, and that one, E, we are to do all things without complaining. And of course, if you... Oh, here we go again. We got to apply towards those people. Well, that situation, you're complaining. You need to, you know, have a mental attitude check. Get your mental attitude straight. The things and the applications we make around Maranatha Church, we're going to be making to the rapture. So, you know, lock in and do your part. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So, do your job as unto the Lord, however difficult your job is. Maybe your job is difficult, circumstances. Pray about it each day before you go into it. So at least you know that's covered. Well, I didn't pray about any of this, and all this is breaking loose, and so that could be a part of it. I need to pray about things. And don't be a constant complainer, constantly caught up in all of this. Do your job as unto the Lord, even under the most adverse and difficult circumstances. God can help you through it. It may seem daunting and difficult, but it isn't. And those around you will recognize, in that you will appear before them, whether they recognize it or not, lights of the world. You operate different than they do. Maintain your decorum and your poise in the face of STAs, maladjusted people. Just get in fellowship and let God, the Holy Spirit, lead you. You will know the right things to do and say. I don't have to explain every situation. Okay, you're in this situation. What do you do? You know? And if you take some of their barbs, you take some of their barbs. So be it. They're just men opening their mouths. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't account for anything. They're rude to you. You know, and that gets under your STA, gets it all cranked up, and you want them, you're going to give them a piece of your mind, you're going to get their attention. Well, we all know how that is, but that isn't the way God wants us to go. Ask God to help you to deal with individuals and situations under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. This is really the only effective way that you can put them to shame. And you will put some of these people to shame. 1 Peter 4:9. We need to learn how to even grace out people in the world. They're stupid. They don't have doctrine. They don't know things. And yes, we appreciate when people are professional. We appreciate when people do things right. We can always note that immediately. You can go into a business, a certain person will be behind the desk, and everything's kind of chaotic. And you feel like, then you go in the next day, there's another person, and they handle everything right. And you contrast that. But to be rude, you know, obviously there's a place to issue certain types of grievances, you know, if you're not getting the service that you need, but there's a way to do that too. If you're in fellowship and doing God's will, you'll be surprised the kind of things that will turn in your favor. That one was 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Whatever level and degree of that hospitality you're showing to that person. Get in fellowship. Don't complain, because that kills your SG3 and taints the whole thing. F, we are not to complain against one another, James 5:9. which reads, in conclusion, do not complain. See, this is there's a lot of things we shouldn't do verbally that upsets our fellowship. And slander and gossip, attacking one another, though in our past we have been through a great war and we've been focused on that. Once that has settled down, then there is a tendency on the part of believers to start attacking each other within the assembly over this issue or that issue. This is a brother and sister in Christ. Well, they may not be perfect, and they got problems, and they may have crossed you or done something wrong, and whatever it is, your objective is to try to figure out a way not to bring more people into your corner so you can gain a following and get 10 people on your side to be, as upset as you are about what happened to you. The objective is to try to look at that believer and to live at peace with that person. Paul talks in the New Testament, two women who did much good for me in the ministry, they're each other's throats. And he wrote the letter and he said, I heard the news that they're in a war. And he mentioned their names and said, I'd like them to quit and live at peace with one another. This had to be read before the whole congregation. So only in extreme cases will I mention your name. And I haven't felt that extreme to do that. So all I do is tell you, to not let these things go further than they need to. Be gracious towards people. Someone may continue to be rude to you. God will deal with them. And if they're positive, this will shame them. They'll figure it out. 5:9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door of your life. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.